Today we're going to talk about the subject, What Saith the Scripture? And it is inspired by the thought that is presented in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So if you'll open your Bible there, and we'll take up the reading at verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. There it says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness." Now what's so important about this text for our purposes this morning is not the line of argumentation, which is fully legitimate and in and of itself is a point that we could talk about at length in and of itself, but rather the method that is used by the author. You'll notice in the course of his discussion, he brings up the point, "But what saith the Scripture?" And then he cites Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And so you have a quotation that comes from the Bible. And apparently, for the purposes of this author, as is indeed the case of this author always, but not just this one, but all biblical authors have the same process and procedure that they go about. When they make a point, they do not express a personal opinion about a thing. What they do is they speak on behalf of God. And they do it in one or another of the fashions in which one could do so. For example, you might say in the Old Testament, one of the prophets might say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then it would start from there. Whatever followed after that little preface would be God's words. And it became such just the moment he said it. In other words, that was God speaking through the particular vehicle, the particular agency, in other words, the particular agent or person that he chose as a prophet to speak for him. On the other hand, if somewhere else in the Bible, there is a reference that has already made that point, then an author might cite that passage of Scripture. And the reason for that is because that material itself is authority. Just like God was speaking through, let's say, Hosea or Amos or Joel, as we in Bible study this morning cited Joel chapter 2 verse 28, which the Apostle Peter does in Acts chapter 2. He quotes from Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and following, and says, "This is that which hath been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days," or the latter days. And so he cites that statement, and we have that sort of thing, that sort of method and technique that is going on here. That's very important. Because what it does, in essence, is it adds legitimacy to that approach. If I go to Scripture and Scripture quotes Scripture as authoritative, what's that telling me? It's telling me that God said it before and he's perhaps saying it again in some way, shape, or form or fashion. But the point is that this is God's word, God's will, and God is speaking in those words. This is not some fellow saying, like, sometimes, you know, I kind of get irritated at times because I've seen how in some cases Bible studies are handled. I've been in situations where people just sort of sit around in a circle and they share their ignorance. And I hate to say that. I mean, that sounds almost arrogant. It's not. I'm just talking about the fact that if you get 10 people, I don't care who they are. I don't care if you get the United States, the President of the United States, and a couple of Supreme Court justices, and then a group of senators and representatives, including, let's say, the Speaker of the House. And you get them all in a circle, and you ask them what they think about something. You know what? That's no more important than what you think about it. That's the truth. Now, they may be able to press their point on it, but the fact of the matter is, it's just a human being expressing his opinion about something. It's not God speaking on that point. You take, for example, if you got a circle of such folk together today, and you ask them, what do you think about homosexual marriage? I would venture to say that the majority of those people would say, well, I'm all for it, and I think we need to do it, and I think it ought to be legal and legitimate. Well, I hate to tell you, people, but that's not God speaking there. That's a group of politicians who are looking for votes, or maybe judges looking for the favor of certain people. But my point is that that's nothing that's any more important. Their opinion is no more important than the fellow that picks up your trash every week. It's really not. At the end of the day, we're talking about a situation where one human being expresses an opinion and then another human being expresses an opinion. On the other hand here, when he says, for what saith the Scripture? Why does he ask that question? Well, it's obvious that he's searching for what we might call an authoritative answer. An authoritative answer. Now you take, for example, if you're talking about a legal question or a legal issue, let's just say it's a question of the laws of the state of Tennessee. I don't know if you've ever been in a lawyer's office or not. And it's not nearly as important as it used to be, because now they got LexisNexis, you know, and you don't even have to go look at all those books. But I've been in lawyers' offices, especially the high-paid lawyers, and back behind them, they got like 100 law books. And they're all like this thick, and they're this tall. And if you go up and read what it says, it'll either say something about decisions of the Supreme Court of the state of Tennessee or decisions, but that kind of thing. You might say it's a summary or summation of all that sort of thing. Now, I think a lot of that in this day and age is just there for you to look at it, because again, they got LexisNexis. All they got to do is just ask it, what is the state of Tennessee law and so, and it'll come up, and there it'll be. But the point is, you would need some sort of an authoritative answer. And in order for that lawyer to go in front of a court and speak to a jury and be able to say to the law, to the judge, "Judge, here's what the state of Tennessee law is," and then quote it. And he would say, in essence, "Thus saith the laws of the state of Tennessee," is what he'd be saying. And what this author is doing here is he is citing sacred scripture in the same way. He's validating it as what it is. It is scripture. Now, originally, the expression scripture itself just means that which is written down. It's from the Greek word grapho, that means to write. And so it referred to any official document, and eventually it came to have to do with the sacred documents that are the official sacred documents of God's people. And so you have such passages as this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, now again, same word, Pasagrafe this time. He says, it's breathed out by God. Now wait, hold it. What did he say? He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. You want to know why it has authority? Why it is important that we cite it and we be able to give, as we sometimes say, book and chapter and verse for what we believe? Book and chapter and verse for what we teach? Book and chapter and verse for what we do as a church? You know why that's important? Because sacred Scripture is for that very intent. Listen to it. All Scripture breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And this is why when I referred a few moments ago to a group of people circled around, I don't care who they are in a given local church, but they circle around in a circle and they talk and they just give their opinions. And they don't have their Bibles open. That's the problem in so many cases. They don't have their Bibles open and they're not talking about God's Word. They're just sharing ignorance. Well, here's my opinion on it. Well, here's my opinion. And a third person, well, here's my opinion. What's the difference? What this person's opinion and that person's opinion and the other person's opinion is? When in fact, there is an authoritative answer to all of our questions. It's found in God's Word. Let me take you to another passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first of all, writes Peter. And notice that first of all expression. First. There's some primacy to that. In other words, that's first in order. First in importance. It's important that you remember this. Knowing this first of all, he writes, that no prophecy of Scripture. Now, again, he uses that word, graphe. Pasa prophetia graphes, he says, comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture comes that way. He said, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the concept behind this is one of an agency or vehicle, if you will, that carries one to a destination. Now, in this case, let's say you get on a train. And you say, on this train, I want to go to St. Louis. The train becomes the vehicle that carries you from one place to another. St. Louis is your destination. Now, this is what is being illustrated here. He said, men spake from God, being carried along to their destination, he says, by the Holy Spirit. How'd they get there? The Holy Spirit. So, if it's just private interpretation, if when we pick this Bible up, we look upon it as the opinion, let's say, well, that's Paul's opinion. This is the kind of thing that is going on in churches today. This is why you have churches where they have women preachers. Why do they have women preachers? Because they don't care what 1 Timothy 2:12 says. They don't care what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 and following said. They don't care. Let the women keep silence in the churches, the Bible says. They don't care that it says that. You know why? Because they say, well, that was just Paul's opinion. It was just Paul's opinion. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the whole point of what I'm saying here this morning is that wasn't just Paul's opinion. If it was, sure, we can just throw it aside and act like Paul never said that. Or who cares that Paul says that? But ladies and gentlemen, ignorance of Scripture is widespread on account of the fact that Holy Scripture is not respected like it ought to be. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus said,
Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. When it came to the topic of resurrection, Jesus said to those Sadducees, you got a serious problem. You've missed the mark. Literally, the terminology is one who takes a shot with an arrow from a bow, and the arrow goes and it misses the target altogether. You do err, misses the target. Why does it miss the target? Well, if we miss the target shooting a bow, it's because we released in the wrong way, or we didn't hold it like we ought to hold it. There would be something about the physics and the mechanics of the bow and the arrow and my eye and lining it up and shooting it. But ladies and gentlemen, in regard to a problem like whether or not sacred scripture is being followed, the problem may have to do with your whole concept of sacred scripture. The whole idea of it. If you don't see it as authority, if you don't see it as authoritative, and you have so little respect for it, as so many do, then literally you are going to miss the mark of truth. So why do few people read and study the Bible today? Because few people really respect the Bible today. We've got professors in all the educational institutions who are telling people that the Bible is full of fancy and legend and lore, and it's just full of myth and stories that were made up, concocted for whatever reason. That's what the professors are saying. Believe me, I've heard them say it, so I know. And why do people not respect the Bible? Why would they respect the Bible if they believe that sort of nonsense about it? The Bible has fallen out of fashion in the current environment. And it's very interesting because you can go to other countries and find people who are willing to talk to you about sacred scripture because they realize it's important. In fact, I saw a thing this week on Facebook about a group of Chinese citizens. They brought in and they probably smuggled it in, but they brought in a suitcase full of Bibles and handed those Bibles out to those people, and they got them and they wept. They wept to be able to have a Bible. And they held it and kissed it. It was so precious to them. Now the problem we're facing today is that we don't have that same appreciation, that same love for God's Word that those people do. And we need to reinvigorate an appreciation for God's Word, an appreciation for what it says about itself. I know, for example, it's important on account of the fact that when I read it, it enlightens me and it acts as my guide. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." I don't know about you, but all of my natural life, I have been what they call night blind because of astigmatism. I have less of it now, because I've had an operation on my eyes. But I've had it all my life, and I still, to some degree, suffer from it. And I will tell you that when you're out in the dark, it's a bad feeling. It's a bad feeling. Because you are literally blind. When you go from the light to the dark, you are in the blind. Now, there's an extent to which all of us are night blind in that sense. But I mean in the bad sense, where you get there and you have to hold on to something because you're not sure where you're going. Well, the Bible says that, and sometimes I will carry a flashlight. I don't have it with me right now, but I have this little neat little tactical flashlight, they call it. And I can press that button and it's like daylight again. It's like daylight. As dark as it can be. And you know what that says? It says, a light unto my pathway. That's what God's Word is. And we need to have that kind of appreciation for it. In verse 130 of the same chapter, it says, "The opening of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Now, light is used here in a sense of understanding. There are many spiritual principles you will never understand until you wrestle with the teachings of Scripture on it, on that particular point. Until you go into the book and read deeply and study what it says and walk away with a conclusion. When you've done that, then it says that it giveth light unto the simple. And in that particular case, and by the way, we're all simple to some degree. We're all simple about something. You know how I know that? I'm always reminded of that when I go to a mechanic. Because a mechanic says, "Well, it's your deliberator, you know." If he said that, I'd say, "Oh, well, I never heard of a deliberator, but if you say I got one, I guess I got one." Because I don't know. You know, I don't know what it's probably a radiator. I know I got one of those or some such thing. But the point is, we're all ignorant of different things, aren't we? We're all ignorant, but just ignorant about different things. And when you go to sacred scripture, you cannot go to it saying, "I'm already the authority on this matter." And frankly, a lot of people today go to their Bibles with that very attitude. And it's like anything else, like going to see the doctor. Can you imagine you're a doctor and this fellow walks in and he says, I'll tell you what's wrong with me and I'll tell you what you need to give me. What's the doctor going to do? He's going to look at you like you're crazy. Now wait, hold it a second now. You've already diagnosed your condition and you have determined that so-and-so medication will take care of you. You've already given a prognosis, a diagnosis, and you've never been to doctor school. You just think that because you read it on the internet that that's the answer to your problem. Well, I'll tell you, we all do it these days to some degree. Hopefully not to that degree. But can you imagine? And truthfully, that's what we sometimes do with God's Word. We make up our minds about what it ought to say. And when we read it and it doesn't say that, we say, "Oh, I must be reading that wrong." You're reading that wrong. Everybody's reading that wrong. The Bible says it's profitable for doctrine. Every inspired scripture is profitable for instruction or doctrine, teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16. But also they completely furnish a man for every good work. A lot of people, they'll say, "Well, the church ought to be doing so and so." No, well, hold it a minute. The church shouldn't get into that business necessarily. They got churches in every imaginable business that you can think of. They said, "Well, the church is now in the parking lot business. And the church is renting out its facility for this and renting it out for that and renting it out for that." Said, what kind of business? I'm reading my New Testament. I'm not reading the church being in any business but saving souls. Preaching the gospel. Teaching the word. And they've got the churches into every imaginable business. You know, back a couple of years ago, the city of Nashville got pretty perturbed at one of the big Methodist churches downtown. Because what they had done, they built a big gymnasium and they were selling memberships. They were selling memberships to the health club in their gymnasium there. And you know what the problem was? The city wasn't getting any tax money off of that. The city didn't care what they did. They said, "It's okay. If you want to have a gymnasium, you want to sell memberships, that's okay. But you need to pay us some money for that. Because that's a taxable enterprise. And churches ought not be in that business in the first place." And I thought, isn't that admirable that the city of Nashville knew that what that church didn't know? That church didn't know that it shouldn't be in the business of selling memberships to a gymnasium. It's not the business the church is in. The city of Nashville knew that, but the church didn't. Isn't that strange? Doesn't anyone find that remarkable? I did at the time. Completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17, so it says. And a lot of times people go beyond mere human competency when they look at this, and they appreciate the extreme of what God has done here. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, "The sum of thy word is truth, truth. And every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever." Wow. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? It's exactly what the Bible says about itself. It says, "The sum of thy word is truth." Now that makes me curious, don't you see? When this fellow who's a professor tells me that the Bible is full of errors and contradictions and mistakes, and there are myths and legends, and there's a lot of law and lore there, stories just made up and concocted. And I read its own statement about itself that says, "The sum of thy word is truth." Wow, I've got a problem, don't I? The moment I begin to favor these human views of Scripture, which says that it's not even competent, when in fact it says of itself that it is beyond mere human competency, true and righteous altogether. Altogether, summed up total. Psalm 19, verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clear, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Many passages like that. They go on to say that they're beyond error or contradiction or fallibility. They're infallible, in fact. John 10:35, Jesus said, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." One of the local fellows downtown who does a radio show is Michael Del Giorno. I don't know if any of you ever listened to Michael, but he sometimes will say that the arguments and points that he makes cannot be broken. And I know what he's doing. He's quoting John 10:35. That's exactly what he's doing. He's heard a preacher preach on that, and he saw what the point of it was, and he said, "Hey, I can make a good radio show out of that point." And the truth of the matter is, a lot of people who have a Bible don't know that Jesus said, "And the scripture cannot be broken." You may break a lot of things in your life. I do. I'm always breaking something. Hardly a week goes by but what I don't break something in the kitchen or something about the house. But we can replace those things, can't we? The scripture cannot be broken. But if in your mind you think it can be, how important is that going to be to you? Well, again, you're not going to hold it in much high regard, are you? In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them." This is a part of his prayer. He's praying to the Father before he goes to the cross. In John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now that's holding it in high regard, isn't it? My Savior who went to the cross held God's word as truth. How can I do any less? How can I ever do any less than that? I know also that from history, that for some reason or another, this marvelous book has been able to survive every single attempt to destroy it. And there have been many. There have been many. Some of them far less subtle than the people who try to do it today. But you know what it says about that business? Jesus put it this way, Matthew 24, verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know what that means? That means when God has rolled it up, the whole thing, like a scroll or like a garment, and cast it aside, that God's word is going to be right there at the judgment. And it says that, by the way. It says that every man will stand before the bar of God, the judgment bar of God, and will be judged according to what it says in that book. And so what does that say to me? That says I must not pretend to alter anything that it says, either in principle or in practice. I must understand in my brain, in my heart, in my head, that this cannot be changed or altered or fiddled with. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. The whole point is, if you alter it in one way or another, add to it or subtract from it, you won't keep it. That's true. And in fact, do you know the Apostle John said in Revelation 22, as he wrapped up the writing of sacred scripture in verse 18 of that chapter, he said, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. My. The attitude that some take today toward the sacred scripture is 360 degrees around away from the way that it was viewed in biblical time. It was seen as authoritative. It was seen as perfect, as thoroughly furnishing a man, as something that could not be meddled with and altered and twisted for fear that if it came out wrong, we would come out on the short end of the stick at the end of time. Well, ladies and gentlemen, our attitude should be theirs. When Paul says, and the scripture saith, that ends the question. It ends the argument. That it's over now. Somebody said, well, but there's no but, no if, no and, no nothing. It's what God said. And what God said settles the matter. Well, in that regard, perhaps you're in our crowd this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Let me just give you a couple of simple scriptures and we'll wrap it up. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to the whole creation. And then he said in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That settles the matter on salvation. But now it's repeated in other words, in other places. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. In other words, the message is going to be the same to every generation as it is to you here right now. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. The road to salvation is a simple road, but many people won't take it because it involves repentance. It involves humbling yourself before the God of majesty, the God of glory, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to save you.